Well, I'd like to begin our considerations today by turning to the Gospel of John and chapter 14. In John chapter 14, we have some words of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples and a very significant promise that he made concerning the hope that they might have for the future. So read in John chapter 14 and verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." And this verse in verse 2 here is one of those verses that are used by the unenlightened to support the idea that when a person dies, they go to heaven. And they say, my Father's house are many mansions, God lives in heaven, therefore when people die, they go to heaven, and there's plenty of space for them there. The verse obviously doesn't say that. It doesn't mention heaven at all. What it does say is in the Father's house, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his house, there are many mansions or dwelling places, as the word means. And scripturally, the Father's house is a reference back to the temple situation that was under the law of Moses and the reign of Solomon onwards. You turn over to John chapter 2, for instance. Here we've got another expression of the Lord Jesus Christ using the same phrase. John chapter 2 and verse 16. This is when the Lord made a scourge of small cords and drove the money changers and so on out of the temple. In verse 16, he said to them that sold doves, "Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." And so you see that the Father's house here is the temple that was in Jerusalem. This temple is going to be restored in the future when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And there are quite a number of passages to do with this. For instance, Isaiah chapter 2 tells us about the elevation of that house. But in Isaiah chapter 56, we find that there is going to be a house built at Jerusalem, which is going to be a house of prayer for nations to go to. Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7, it talks about the sons of the stranger and so on. And it says, "Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." And that's a passage that's actually been quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ when he cast out the money chambers and so on. He says that this is what the house of God should have been. And that's a prophecy of the future in Isaiah 56. So we see that here that the Father's house, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, was a temple at Jerusalem. And again, Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. We have this similar sort of principle here to do with the Father's house. If I can just find Haggai. Haggai chapter 2 and in verse 7. It says, "I will shake all nations, and the desire out of all nations," as Brother Thomas translates it, "the desirable things out of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith Yahweh of hosts." And so here's a prophecy of the future then, that the house of God will be filled with glory. And it goes on to describe certain particulars regarding that. And that was the hope of the psalmist, to dwell in the house. Jesus promised his disciples that in the Father's house, there are many abiding places, enough room for them to be there. And Psalm 23, we'll just go to Psalm 23. This is a desire of the psalmist regarding his future state. Psalm 23 and verse 6. This is a well-known psalm, of course. It's probably one of the most well-known passages of the Bible. And he said in verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever." Now, that's very significant because, of course, the house of Yahweh hadn't been built yet. The house hadn't been constructed. It wouldn't be until the days of Solomon. Before that, there was a tabernacle arrangement. But yet here, David is looking beyond that time to the days of the future when he says, "I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever." And then in our reading for today, in Psalm 65, Again, we have this promise in verse 4, Psalm 65 and verse 4. And that to draw out some principles in this verse for the remainder of our considerations. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of the holy temple. So he is a blessed man then. He is a blessed man who God chooses and causes to approach him. And those are aspects that we're going to follow up further. The idea of the man being blessed, chosen, called to approach God. And it says that he may dwell in thy courts and be satisfied with the goodness of the house. You see that the faithful hope of the believers is that they might be in that house of the age to come. And by the way, there's another sense in which the house of God is going to be upon the earth as well. And we'll come back to that in a moment. Just in case you're wondering why I'm missing it out, we'll come back to it in a moment. So then, we have this principle in Psalm 65 and verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, it says. Now, if you go back over to Matthew chapter 20, Matthew chapter 20 picks up this idea here of being chosen. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16. It says there, so the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called, but few are chosen. And so there are many people that receive the calling of the gospel, but only a few out of that great multitude will actually be chosen. And of course, when it talks about a few, it's a few out of each generation, of course, because when you come to the book of Revelation, we find that the Apostle John sees a vision there of the redeemed saints, which are greater in number than a man is able to number them, it says. The great multitude which no man can number. But yet here we find that actually out of each generation it's a comparative few. And so compared to the world population, there are only very few that are actually chosen. In Noah's day, of course, there was only 8. And in our day, there's quite possibly going to be not much more than that in the day leading up to the establishment of the kingdom of God. So we've got this reference then to being chosen and called. Chosen and called. If we just go over to Revelation chapter 17. In Revelation chapter 17, we have an interesting description here of the saints in glory. These are the chosen ones who've been accepted into the kingdom. In verse 14, these are those who are going to be with the Lamb in establishing the kingdom upon the earth. It talks about the beast systems of men, and it says in verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Now there's lots of principles we could draw out from this. Ordinarily a lamb wouldn't be much use in warring against a ferocious beast that's described in verse 17. Ordinarily the lamb would be destroyed by the beasts, the ferocious beasts. But here the lamb will overcome them. He will overcome those beast systems. The political animals that he will come against when he returns. But notice it says that they that are with him and have three characteristics. They that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And that sort of matches, as it were, the psalm that we just read in Psalm 65. Now, it's interesting to notice that there's only one individual in Scripture that is described in those three terms, and that's Abraham, called, chosen, and faithful. I'd just like to look at this. Isaiah chapter 51, first of all. Isaiah chapter 51, we have this reference back to Abraham, and Israel are told to look back to their origins in verse 2. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. So he was called. Abraham was called of God. And that calling was to leave the land of his his nativity, his homeland, and his family and his kindred. He had to leave them all behind and go forward to a place that God would show him and would promise that land to him. And we're not going to look at the promises to Abraham now, but here he is. Here's Abraham. He's called. And then if you go to Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 7, we find that he's also chosen and faithful. Thou art Yahweh, the God who did choose Abraham and broughtest him forth out of Ur the Chaldees and gave him the name of Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, madest a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanites, and so on. And so we find that Abraham then was called, chosen, and verse 8, faithful. And as I say, he's the only individual in Scripture where these characteristics all come together. Called, chosen, and faithful. And the principle is here. If you go over to Romans in chapter 4, you see the principle is that we must have the faith of Abraham if we're going to have a hope of life. The faith of Abraham was life out of death, as it were. And we read in verse 19 of Romans chapter 4, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And then we read in verse 23 about the righteousness of Abraham being imputed through his belief. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So Abraham's faith was life out of death, life emerging out of his dead body. And he had belief in the promises that, when I say his dead body, he wasn't literally dead. He was impotent, as it were. He couldn't have children. It was death in that sense. And so he was. He gave birth to Isaac, or his wife gave birth to Isaac, rather. And so we need to have that faith that Abraham had in verse 12. He is the father of circumcision to them who are not of circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Well, In the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that we just looked at, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16, we're told that many are called, but only a few are actually chosen. And I'd just like to spend a few moments considering this aspect of how many are called, but only actually a few are chosen. If you go with me to Numbers in chapter 16, Numbers chapter 16, we have there a situation where the majority were rising up against a minority. And of course the incident that's been described here is the rebellion of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. We read in verse 1 of number 16. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses, with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and Yahweh is among them. Wherefore then lift ye yourselves up above the congregation of Yahweh? So here we've got this great company of people then, 250. And they're murmuring against who? Well, only Moses and Aaron, just two of them. And so the principle is going to be established in number 16. Who is it that God has chosen? And so they've all been called. They've been called out of Egypt. They separated themselves from Egypt and were going to land of promise. They've all been called. And the question that remains, therefore, is, are they going to be chosen? The 250 princes plus Korah, Dathan and Abiram and On gather themselves against Moses, a majority against a minority. But look what Moses did in verse 4. When Moses heard it, he fell upon his face And he spake unto Corin and to all his company, saying, Even tomorrow Yahweh will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. That's interesting, by the way, because that again is the context of Psalm 65 that we read. Actually coming into the presence of God, holy, chosen, faithful, coming into the presence of God. And here it is, here it says that even him whom he hath chosen will he come near to cause, will he cause to come near unto him. And so his divine choice is going to be manifested in the events that follow. So it was then that when he came to chapter 15 and verse 16 and verse 31, we read of what happened to the congregation of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. It came to pass that when he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth swallowed her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained to Korah, and all their goods. And then in verse 35 it says, There came out a fire from Yahweh and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And so God had made his selection known. He had made it known that Moses and Aaron were the ones that he had chosen. You see the point here, that many are called out of Egypt, a whole multitude of people. But actually only Moses and Aaron are the ones that have been chosen to be leaders of the people. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and their 250 princes were not chosen by God, and they perished instead. And then we come over to consider 2 Timothy. You go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We have some of these principles being brought together here now. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We read these words in, which verse is it? Verse 19. It talks in verse 16. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. No word doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. And so we've got these false brethren, like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, of false brethren. They overthrow the faith of some, it says in verse 18. They're men of influence, in other words. But then it says in verse 19, Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And that's an allusion back, I believe, to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the selection of Aaron and Moses by God. And let everyone that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity, just like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram's tent, and Israel were told to separate themselves from their tent, depart from iniquity, touch not the unclean thing, as it were. And then we're told about the house in verse 20. Then in verse 24 it says there, The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, opposing, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And so we've got this idea then that servants of the Lord must not strive. I think of Moses, the servant of the Lord. He is the one chosen to lead Israel. Moses did not strive. He was the meekest man in all the earth, we're told. In meekness he instructed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram to do what they did. Which secured their destruction, and they're being swallowed up by the earth, and these 250 princes in the congregation to be destroyed. But here's the point, you see, the Lord knows them that are his. And that's what Moses had confidence in. He didn't try to justify himself at all. You see, he could have done that. When they came against Moses and Aaron, Moses could have said, well, you know, I'm the chosen one. God has proven that in the miracles I did in the land of Egypt, the miracle before Pharaoh and the plagues that followed. These things give me credentials. I'm the one chosen by God. But he didn't do that, because the Lord knows them that are his, and he will make it known to the people he chooses to. And that was the principle of Moses. As soon as they rebelled against him, he fell upon his face and brought the matter to the Lord. And I think how many strivings could be avoided if we did that. If we've had, you know, how much strife could be avoided if instead of trying to retaliate and justify our position, we just immediately went to the Lord in prayer. That's the thought to think about. How much strife and anguish could be avoided by men and women being meekness, being meek in approaching those who were instructing, who were rebelling against them, as it were. here's another aspect to do with this is choosing. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 7, and Deuteronomy chapter 7, we've got this principle, which you already alluded to, which is that Israel were chosen. They were called out of Egypt, and they were to be a chosen people. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. It says here, verse 1 tells us about the Israel being brought into the land, and they were called upon to remove the seven nations that dwelt in the land. But then we read in verse 5, thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people unto Yahweh thy God. And the word holy there carries a sense of separateness. They are a separate people. They've been separated. They've been called out of Egypt to be a holy people to God. Yahweh thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself of all people that are upon the face of the earth. Yahweh did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, because Yahweh loved you. And because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, as Yahweh brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And so here is a selection of Israel, a nation taken out of the midst of another nation, as it's described elsewhere, a calling out of people for the purpose of God. And if you turn back over to Peter again, 1 Peter chapter 2, we find that this is quoted by the apostle here in an interesting context. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 talks in verse 8, just to get some context really. Verse 8, it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient unto they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, or a purchased people, going back to the idea of redeeming in the Old Testament, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. So notice what you've got here again. You've got the calling. He's called us out of darkness, like Israel were called out of Egypt. They're chosen, in verse 9, you are a chosen generation. And of course, we need to be faithful also, in verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe. And the word belief carries the idea of faith. It's the same word in the Greek, belief and faith. So we're called, chosen, and faithful. But look at the context. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as living stones or lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And so, we return to this idea of the Father's house. We mentioned earlier that in the Old Testament times, and in the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ himself uses the term his Father's house, the house was that which was built at Jerusalem by Solomon. But the psalmist had a hope to be in the house of God before that house had been built. And there's a spiritual house as well. And it's not only the case that there'll be dwelling places in the temple at Jerusalem, there's the ecclesial house, which has many abiding places, not just for the 12 disciples, but for all of the great multitude of chosen ones. As we said before, they're few in number comparatively, but yet in the Apocalypse we're told a great multitude that no man can number, a few selected out of each generation. And so when we come to consider these things, we see the exalted position that we have in being allowed to draw near in the courts of Yahweh's house, as it were, the ecclesial house. What a privilege it is that we might be part of the house of the living God. And we think of our calling, how we are chosen, or we will be chosen by God's grace if we're accepted at the judgment seat, of course, and faithful is what we should be. And we therefore need to take heart from the example of Moses when people revile us and people look down on us because of our faith and because we believe in the principles of Scripture rather than the wisdom of men. We need to take heed of the example of Moses. The Lord knows those who are his. We don't need to justify ourselves. God will do that in due course, in his timing, and in his way. So we don't need to justify us. We need to be like Moses, meek and humble. And if we are, therefore, if we have the faith of Abraham, then we will be given a place in the kingdom. We will be given a place in the house of God to come. And that, brothers and sisters, is the earnest desire and hope of all the brethren down to the ages.